Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to say before I read in the scripture how thankful I am, not only that you're here, but that also our brethren who are ministering to our hearts are here, Brother Sam and his wife Barbara, and also Jesse. We're enjoying the blessing together. And I know that we'll have more and more times coming through the conference, but right at the very outset, I can see how the Lord is working through the messages to really give a good, solid, balanced meal that we need from the Word of God. And so in Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. This time I'll read right through verse 9, and that's as far as we'll go for this session. It'll be specifically verses 5 through 9. But let me start in verse 1. Colossians 3, 1, reading in the New King James translation says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We're going to stop right there and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that when we read your word that it speaks true to our hearts, and you give us the things that we need to build our lives, to be set free from the things that bind us. Father, we live in a world that is under the sway of the wicked one, but you have come into our captivity and set us free by your wonderful grace. Help us to live up to all that you have given us, and Father, make a difference in our lives, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we talked about goals to set last night. This morning I promised you we're going to talk about grave matters. Brother Sam mentioned Nairobi, Kenya. We always traveled through Nairobi when we went to Zaire, Africa, where we served for about 10 years, now called the Congo. But we made many friends there. That was the best part of all. All the beauty of Africa is astounding, but the people of Africa, they'll win your hearts in a moment. We made very close friends, and sometimes our friends were those who worked on the mission station itself. And I was always amazed at how they would get word out, even though we spoke different languages. They would get word out whenever we had a trip going into the town to buy supplies. You could only go there during dry season by road, about a five-hour drive. Oh, yeah, it was about 35 miles. Took 5 hours to get there. Our yard worker, Dibombo was his name, he came up to me and he said, "Bona, I hear you have a trip into Bunia next week. I'd like to go and find a pair of shoes." You know, I was amazed. We found him a pair of shoes because he never wore shoes. He's about 60 years old at that point. His feet like leather and as wide as blocks. And we finally found a pair that worked for him. And I could hardly wait when we got back for the Lord's Day meeting. And I looked over and he was barefooted at the meeting. That's pretty normal. But I was a little puzzled and curious. I didn't want to say anything. But I have to say that the Africans are well-dressed in that they wear the very best that they have, compared to most of us missionaries who looked presentable, but it certainly wasn't our best like they did. And yet, Dibombo, he didn't wear his new pair of shoes. Well, speaking of appearance, you're looking pretty good today, all of you. But I regret to inform you that you're all dead. In fact, I should start my message out with Dearly beloved, we are gathered here together. You know, that's exactly what this portion of Scripture is talking about. Verse 3, and you died. Verse 5, put to death, literally means to mortify, as we have in the King James Version. Now, you look a little mortified when I'm told you that you're dead, but that is the truth of it. And we want to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look not just at the positional death that we have, which we've already touched on, but more on the practical aspects of putting to death the deeds of the body, our members on earth. Now, as we just start to look at what it means to put this to death, or put these things to death, to put ourselves to death and reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, you notice the very first word of verse 5 is the word therefore. That's an application word. And so while we will look in different truths in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, but verse 3 is a very practical portion of Scripture. And as Sam said, it's his favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Well, I hope it will be that for you. But as we look at what this chapter is telling us, it's telling us to get a heavenly mindedness. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And our minds above has an effect on our lives here and now. And so we're called to the application, an exhortation, therefore. You remember what the saying is, whenever you read that word, ask yourself, what is it therefore? And you'll see that there's an application. Therefore, put to death. And so we're going to look at this whole matter of putting to death or reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's the way the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says it. I like words like that in the Bible. It makes me feel right at home in the South. Reckon. Huh? Reckon yourselves. It means to calculate it. Count it all out. Add it up. And when you come to the bottom line sum total of the things that are presented to us in these verses 1 through 10, you have to make a decision. And the decision has to be, I am going to reckon myself dead unto sin. Now, we're going to be looking at just this part of it, of the grave matters, putting our members to death. And it's not the members of the body, but rather we're going to see its deeds and desires that we're putting to death. But you understand that while we're looking at being put to death or putting to death, there is the other side of it. But I just have to tell you, we're not going to get there till after lunch. So there's hope on the other side of the grave. So while we're talking of grave matters, don't lose heart. We might leave the dead for a little while, but we're going to see a resurrection after we finish lunch. And then I think you might go to sleep again after a big lunch. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful portion. While we won't go there, I'll just mention to you that when we struggle in our present experience in life, of reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, we see that Romans 6, you know how we call a portion of Scripture a passage? Well, Romans 6 is a passage, but it's a passage to victory. How to get there from here? Because Romans 6, as Brother Sam read some of it, really gives us the practical application of how we should not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Galatians is also a wonderful book, especially chapter 6, verse 14, that deals with this matter of being dead positionally and putting to death practically. Galatians 6, 14 says, but God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You mean all that took place at the cross of Christ? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. No wonder that he would say that his one message in preaching, that he had determined to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because the cross marked the spot where his whole life changed. And when he looked at Christ on the cross, he realized what took place there was not just that our Savior died for the sins of the world, which He did, and we say, hallelujah, what a Savior, but that the world also died to us, and us unto the world. It's the other side of the cross, and that's what makes the difference in living the Christian life. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, as well as Romans and Galatians that deal with this whole matter of putting to death, the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 7, calling out almost in despair and yet a victory cry when he brings these two together, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us." And as Brother Sam also mentioned, we have a great God who does great things. He's greatly to be praised. He's delivered us from so great a death because of what he has done for us. We've been delivered from all. And so as we just consider, what does it mean to really be set free? Well, you have to reckon. Now, to reckon, you have to have a common denominator. And the problem is, life and death are not anything in common. They cancel out each other mutually. But the common denominator is one. The ultimate statistic, you know. One out of every one person dies. You and I can relate to this common denominator, can't we? We know that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We know that now we're alive in Christ. And the application, again, is, since we're alive, though we were dead and we've died to ourselves, now, day by day, in a present tense, right now, we want to reckon ourselves dead. We want to put to death the deeds or the members that are on earth. So I finally talked with DeBombo last, a little bit after that, seeing him that Sunday without his shoes on. I said, "DeBombo, I noticed you weren't wearing your shoes Sunday." And he said, "Oh, no, Buona, I can't wear new shoes with these trousers." So we went looking for a pair of trousers. And, well, I'll tell you a little bit more about him in just a moment. Do you know what this whole matter of putting to death the members that are on earth is about? Well, it's dealing in a very practical way. I'd like to see it in three tenses. Present tense first, future tense next, and then past tense to finish. Verse 5 speaks in a present tense way. It says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on earth." Even the Apostle Paul, when he said, "O wretched man that I am," spoke in a present tense struggle, because the battle that we're looking at here is the battle that every one of us experience every day, present tense. Now, if you're not experiencing that battle, you're either way over on the other side of victory, sure, or else you're not aware that the battle's going on. You're on the losing side of the battle. So take it to heart. This is the struggle. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "O wretched man that I was," but he said, "O wretched man that I am." And he needed that deliverance. It's a day-by-day ongoing deliverance, not just from the penalty of sin, which is once for all, but from the power of sin, which is a day-by-day experience. And many times, it's only in the secrets of your hearts that you know the struggle you have. And we're not suggesting that we make these things public, but we realize, all of us acknowledge, we're prone to wonder, and we feel it, don't we? We're prone to leave the God we love, but the Lord can take our heart. He's deigned to seal it for His courts above. And so we want that to be an ongoing, present tense, day by day, moment by moment experience of recognizing the sinfulness of our flesh and putting it to death. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That's really the key, isn't it? And then the key, again, as I told you, after lunch, is living the life. And it's not just dying the death, but living the life. And that's going to be our ultimate victory. Well, he says, put these deeds to death, or these members which are on earth. And again, it's not the members of your body, although sometimes it's used as an illustration, but it's the members that are mentioned here, and they fit into two categories. The first category is the deeds that we do. And the second category is the desire that we have. So in this first category, he mentions two things, fornication and uncleanness. We live in such a sensual and sexually saturated society. I was worried about those three or four S's in a row. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, everywhere you turn, it's whether it's advertisements, conversation, radio, TV, everything. And so Paul warns, but let me ask you, though it's going on as the members on earth all around us, is it different for a believer? Oh, absolutely. We've been delivered from all these things. The deliverance that we have still keeps us in the battle that when we face these things, we have to see them for what they are and reckon ourselves dead in response to these things and put those things to death, put them to rest. And day by day, when it happens again, we'll continue to do that. He mentions fornication, illicit sexual relationships. You know, 10 or 20 years ago, we wouldn't have even used that term in a public gathering like this. And yet, we see young people, older people, all bombarded, and many fall victim and prey to all of the onslaughts of the wicked one, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, he may devour their testimony, may devour them, may destroy their life. Those who are saved are still saved. They'll never lose. We'll never lose our salvation because our Savior will never lose us. But we can lose our testimony. We can lose, the salt can lose its savor and be trampled underfoot of men. And so Paul, knowing the world that he lived in then, present day, and the world that we live in now, the same, although we think it's worse, but it's just as wicked then as it is now. A pagan society of Rome all around that area, a pagan society in which we live. Paul writes because of the possibility of fall and failure of God's people. And so he says, put them to death. And so he mentions fairly upfront fornication or sexual relationships outside of God's wonderful and his best plan for marriage. And then he mentions uncleanness. Again, this is the idea of the sensuality of our world. Watch out for it. Don't entertain it. Don't even let it become part of your conversation. So guard the things that come into your life and keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. That's what makes that connection. I had the privilege of talking with a man from India who was in Hinduism before he came over for a job in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when he came over, we met. He started coming to the assembly whenever he was here on business. And now he is married and moved to Charlotte. But he had a question for me when I shared the gospel with him. And he wanted to think about it for a little while. And he came back and he said, I'd like to become a Christian, but I have one question. Before I accept Christ as my Savior, my question is this. Will it change my life? If I accept Christ as my Savior, will He change my life? And I said, well, it's supposed to. Because I'm thinking of how far along are we? Can we look at our lives and say our lives have changed dramatically? And I said, it's supposed to, but it may not happen overnight. And Sheree said, that's all I want to know. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And right down the Romans Road, just like Sam said, I led him to the Lord. A year later, I asked Sheree, I was reflecting on his anniversary to trust the Lord as his Savior. I said, Sheree, has the Lord changed your life? He said, oh, yes. I said, well, give me a little bit of background information here. What did you mean when you asked me that question? Will it change my life? He said, I've tried hundreds of different gods that were recommended to me when I was at home in India. One particular problem, another particular problem, a test at school, whatever, and someone, an aunt or an uncle or a relative or a friend, would give me a suggestion of trying this particular idol. And he said, none of them ever worked. And I said, but Christ has changed your life. He said, oh, yes, dramatically so. You know, it's true, isn't it? The things we used to do, well, you know, he came in and he gave us a brand new heart. That's really the key, isn't it? Just as we're saying, we've died to these things. We're alive unto God through Christ Jesus. He gave us, well, the man who led me to the Lord, I said, now what should I do? He said, do anything you want to. I said, well, I don't want to do that. He said, yeah, do anything you want to. He said, because you got a new want-to-er. That's what the Lord does. He gives you the desires of your heart and you get to live them out. As long as we're going by the new heart and not the old heart. And that is really the battle, isn't it? So he says, put to death the deeds, and we see them all around us. You're not quite sure what to do. Just look at what the world's doing and do the opposite. Because the world's going after all kinds of sexual relationships. I mean, they're unrestrained at this point, aren't they? And so we look at them, we have mercy on them because the Lord showed us such mercy. We want to see them plucked out of the burning as a firebrand plucked from hell, despising the garment there because we've reckoned ourselves dead indeed unto these things that can destroy lives. And so he says, you put to death those deeds, fornication and uncleanness. But then he mentions our desires in verse 5, and he says, also put to death your members which are on the earth, and these three things under the category of desires. He says, put to death passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And of course you understand passion, the old King James word, inordinate affection, where people's hearts are at without Christ, living for what will never satisfy their life, and just getting up each day and throughout the night longing to be satisfied, but never satisfied with what this world has to offer. And evil desire, or evil concupiscence, as the old King James word. Evil desire, that's the problem, the desire in us. Aren't you glad God gave us a new want-to-er? A brand new desire with a whole new perspective. Life in place of death, light in place of darkness. All these things God has given us freely in His Son. We're to live it out and to avoid and abstain from any of these things. And then covetousness. Well, it seems a little strange to put covetousness in this category. But let me remind you in the Ten Commandments that were given. Covetousness was, thou shalt not covet, what? Your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or anything in your neighbor's house. So the whole idea has the sensual matters at hand as well. And then he says, which is idolatry. Anything that keeps you from the Lord is an idol. No wonder John writes, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. And Jude comes along and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's the only way we can ever be free from these things. Now that's the present challenge, isn't it? And struggle. There's a future about this because God takes these things very seriously in verse 6. Since He's the creator of the world, He observes the things among the sons of men, and He is called to judge this world. Here's how serious it is. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's bringing about the wrath of God. And ultimately, God will pour out His wrath on this world. The only thing we can say as a believer is that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. And from the penalty that is brought about, for the wages of sin is death. How? Because the free gift of God is eternal life. We've been delivered from this through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the future aspects are very serious, aren't they? And we can't make light of sin even though we see it all around us. Thirdly, looking back to the past. Now this is where it gets uncomfortable. Because it's a struggle, but we're on the winning side. There's a future, but we've been delivered from it. But now in verse 7, just to keep us in humility, Paul writes in verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. It is a grave matter, isn't it? Because we all identify, looking back in the past, we did all these things. We've been delivered from them, but we still have the scars of sin on our life. And so none of us can ever become haughty or high-minded to say that would never happen to me, or I would never do that, because we already have that in our past. It's a grave matter. What's your background, by the way? You know, if we look to our background, we go all the way back to Adam. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, is there any hope for me? I've come from a dysfunctional family. I said, So have I. And they said, you have? I said, yeah, all the way back to Adam. The most dysfunctional family is the family of mankind on earth. I mean, the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. Talk about dysfunctional. And then the older brother killed the younger brother. And from there on out is downhill all the way. And so if you've got a background that you think, well, I have a godly heritage, let me ask you how godly it was. Because the truth be known, we're all sinners. And if it were not for the grace of God, I mean, we'd all be statistics on the board, wouldn't we? It's only by His grace. Look at David. We've been hearing about the sweet psalmist of Israel, haven't we? And he had a song. Brought him up out of a horrible pit, set him upon the rock, put a new song in his mouth, established his goings. One brother that Sam and I both know used to say, the believer in Christ has been brought up, set up, kept up, and tuned up to sing God's praise. Huh? And we look at David, and then we say, all right, well, so how was his generation after him? Solomon. I mean, and then Rehoboam. What kind of background can we claim? The only background we can claim is that we were in Adam and we died in Adam. Now we're in Christ and we're alive in Him. Past, present, and future. So I said to Bombo the following Sunday, I notice you're not wearing the shoes or the trousers I gave you. And he said, Lana, I can't wear those new shoes and these trousers you gave me with this old shirt on. So we went looking for a shirt. Did you notice here in verse 8 that he tells us how to get out of the practice of sin? How, in a very practical way, we talk about positional death, we're talking of practical dying to self. And here's what he tells us in verse 8. He says, well, there's going to be something we put off, and then there's going to be something we put on. So first it's the negative, and then it'll be the positive. First it's the grave, and then we're resurrection after lunch, okay? So if you don't mind, we'll do negative first, the great put off. Verse 8, but now, that's right now, this very moment, you must also put off all these. And he gives us a list of seven things. Anger, and by the way, that is the idea of chronic anger. It's always bubbling and always angry or mad. You know, we live in a world of people that are angry and hateful and always looking at everything that's wrong. You know, a believer can brighten a gloomy spot, can't he? Just by the hope that we have in Christ and the joy and the love. So he says, I want you to put off anger. The seven-piece suit goes on with the next. Wrath. That's when the anger bubbles up so much that finally it explodes. And that's the wrath of an explosion with full of passion and anger. Thirdly, malice. You know, a lot of maliciousness. I'm dreading the political year, and we haven't even gotten to it yet. I mean, it's already simmering and bubbling and overflowing, isn't it? And so you and I, as believers, we have a wonderful opportunity to be a testimony of those who pray for those in authority. It's our responsibility. And the maliciousness or the malice of slandering others, and then blasphemy, gossip, or speaking against not only God, but speaking against other people. And then filthy language out of your mouth. Can you believe the things that we hear in our world through media? I mean, it's shameful talk, the things that we hear in public these days. Here, I'm going to be doting for just a moment. When I was a boy, I remember standing in line, and my dad was a vile man. He was lost as could be. A vile man. But we were standing in line, and we heard someone using cursive language in the line ahead of us. And my dad, I remember even as a boy of 8 years old, knowing better, I could see the difference. And he went up and grabbed the man by the shoulder and shook him. He said, don't be talking this way in front of all these women and children. Boy, nowadays, who's going to even stand in this day? The world's favorite verse in the Bible. You know what it is, don't you? Judge not. And believers have bought into it, but we're to be discerning of all things, aren't we? And so he says, you know, we're around all this talk all the time. It's easy to think, it's easy to say it. Don't enter into it. Paul says, put it off, just like a seven-piece grave clothes suit. And he says, not only put away anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Then he says, do not lie to one another. Oh, we would never do that, would we? Well, we do tell a half-truth every once in a while. You know, a half-truth is a whole lie, you know. You can't divide it out like that. Someone said, well, it was just a little white lie. And when did they start color-coding this? We have to watch out for it, don't we? Evil communication. Can believers enter into that? It happens. We recognize the tendency in our own life. And Paul says, put it off of you. And then he completes that seven-piece suit. And in verse 9, he says, after he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with all of his deeds. This seven-piece suit is really binding, isn't it? We were bound, fast bound in sin and nature's night. When we look to the Lord, as the hymn writer wrote, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. We've been set free from all these things. Why are we still wearing them and going about doing them? Don't we realize that we're dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, it's a very practical thing, isn't it? So when I saw Dibombo the next time, no shoes, no trousers, no shirt, I said, Dibombo, why aren't you wearing the clothes that I have given to you? And he says, I can't wear these new shoes, new trousers, and new shirt without a belt. So we went looking for a belt, and I got him a belt. And you know the story. The next time, nothing on. Just the same old rags as ever. I said, where's your belt? Where's your trousers? Where's your shirt? Where's your shoes? I said, are you ever going to wear these clothes? He said, yes, Buona, I'm going to wear them. But I'm not going to wear them here. I'm going to save them for my funeral. Don't wear that old thing. That's really what Paul is saying. When you come to verses 10 and 11, he brings us right down to the naked facts of life, doesn't he? He says, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is no difference. We're all the same. And he says, put off the old man. And then we'll put on the new man in just a little while. I hate to leave you undressed over lunch, but I promise you, we'll get past the grave matters. We'll get into some new garments in our next session. But let me just tell you, about a year after we evacuated from Zaire, we got word that Dibombo was all dressed up just to go in to meet the Lord. He went to be with the Lord about a year after we came home. It teaches us a lesson, doesn't it? Don't wear that old thing. These are grave clothes. What did the Lord Jesus say outside the tomb of a good friend named Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. That's what he's called you and me to do. And then his command was, loosen and let him go. And we want to take off these grave clothes. Be loose of these things and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom not to sin and to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But no, we've been set free from these things. And we don't enter back into bondage. We're free from sin. But we're not free to serve ourselves, but we're free to serve him who died for us and rose again. Grave matters, I'm glad the graveside service is all complete now. And it's concluded at this moment. I'm going to thank the Lord for the time we've had in his word. And then our brother's coming up just to give us some instructions for lunch. You know, remember the Lord Jesus raised a little girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter. You remember what he told everybody in the house? Give her something to eat. And so here we are as resurrected. We're going to have something to eat. But let's first just thank the Lord for the word. Father, we do thank and praise you for your wonderful word. We pray that as we have this time of fellowship together, that you'll encourage us just to speak about the things that we've been learning already at this conference time or in time past. Help us to be encouraging one to another. And we give you our thanks for your wonderful word now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.